May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 989. Ye captive souls in fetters bound, who feel your misery, the way to liberty is found, the sun shall make you free. 989.
Thank you. two portions of God's holy word I would like us to read together. Firstly, in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll read chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, then when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And if you would turn on to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We will begin to read at verse 14. This account, of course, concerns the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon a great multitude. And though they were from many different countries and different regions, they all understood what was being spoken to them. But some doubted what was going on, and others mocked and said that the apostles were drunk, that they were full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We leave the reading of God's holy word there. May he bless it to us and help us each to pray. Kind and ever merciful Lord God, once more we come unto thee, once more we must pray unto thee. Lord, we do ask that we may not have empty words, even right words, but Lord, may they not be empty, and that they are only in our lips, as it were, and not from our heart. Lord, we do ask that however poor our prayers may seem to be, that they might come from our heart. Lord, as thou put that spirit of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in our heart, oh Lord, we would indeed come before thee thankful for thy goodness, thy many mercies toward us. Lord, even through this day thou hast watched over us and fed and clothed us, and though perhaps none of us have travelled all that far, yet we have had journeying mercies. Oh Lord, so many good things we have received at thy hand. So many, Lord, even this day have been taken out of time into eternity, and yet we are spared and favoured to come again to thy house. Oh Lord, we do beg that thy presence may be known and felt in our hearts, so we may not just have come to a building, but that we have come into the presence of God. Lord, what a wonder it is that thou shouldest receive such as we are, unworthy and guilty sinners, rebels and backsliders, those who at times will not obey thy commands. O Lord, and yet thy mercy is so great, that thou didst come into this world for such as we are. O Lord, may we have that real prayerful exercise in our soul to know not just that as a true statement, but that it was for me, to know it personally, to know that thy suffering was for us individually, as it were, and personally. Oh Lord, do keep us from being happy with generalities. Keep us from being happy and contented with just an outward appearance. Keep us from being satisfied with words. Lord, do come and move our hearts. Grant that assurance. Lord, it is there in thy word, that full assurance of faith. Oh, may we know it more, Lord. Remove doubts and fears and cast out those many things that come between us and thee. Lord, may we have a precious revelation of Christ to our souls. Lord, we ask for great things, but thou art an almighty God. We cannot ask for something that thou art not able to give. Lord, we do not know thy will at all in every matter that we bring unto thee, but we know that thou art able to do these things. And Lord, as we have prayed so often, and now we have read again of that occasion when so many from different quarters, different experiences, they all heard thy word in their own language. Lord, let it be so this night, we pray. May the younger ones, Lord, maybe not be just young in years, but young in experience perhaps, that they might hear simple things, that there might be the milk, the sincere milk of the gospel for such. And for others who need, as it were, deeper things, that there might be that strong meat provided. Lord, whatever is needful, we cannot judge from one to another what is needed, but Lord, do thou come and grant some portion to each and every one. Lord, truly we do pray, send none empty away. Don't let any leave thy house, O Lord, with no blessing, with nothing to be thankful for, even to regret having come. Oh Lord, let it not be so, we do pray. It is what we deserve, we know that. But Lord, do look upon us each in thy mercy and draw near to each one. Let there be food for the lambs and food for the sheep. Lord, we do pray that all that is done aloud and silently in the hearts of each, Lord, and as each may be praying at this time, that all shall be done to the glory and the honour of thy name. Oh Lord, we are come to worship. We are come to praise thy holy name. Oh, may we do it in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ought to be full of praise. There is every reason to be full of praise. Do help us, Lord. Do move our hearts truly in worship this evening to serve thee in this way. Lord, we do pray for thy word to be applied in the hearts of many, that there may be the knowledge of what they have to do, what I have to do. Oh, Lord, and do give that grace not only to know that, but to put it into practice. Lord, we have read so many times in thy word of the importance of doing these things. Lord, it is beyond us. Our flesh has no desire for it, and we have no strength to be able to do it. Oh Lord, do thou come. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, do lead us in that way, the way everlasting, the way of righteousness. Lord, to that way that leads to thee. Lord, the narrow way. Lord, do help us to be true disciples, true followers of thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember all who are not here, but we trust whose thoughts are toward this place. Lord, those who have the care of the young, or maybe the aged and the sick, and those who themselves are unwell. Others away on business or on holiday. Lord, do remember each for good, we pray. Or may there be that knowledge of thy presence and the comfort and the joy that that brings. Lord, let it be a good day, whether it is in thy house or in any other location, but in the hearts of thy people. Lord, we do pray for one friend due to be baptized in the coming weeks. So, Lord, that thou be with her and strengthen and uphold her in all things. Lord, we are thankful for this evidence of thy work. And Lord, we would rejoice to see more of thy work, that it might be truly to the honour and glory of thy name. Oh Lord, that is the desire of our heart, that thou might receive more praise, more honour, more glory, more thanks. Lord, we do again pray for thy persecuted people throughout the earth. Lord, do turn aside and frustrate the efforts of those that would persecute them. Lord, we do pray that even in such dark hearts that it may please thee yet to work. We are told to pray for them that despitefully use us. Lord, they have souls. They have never dying souls. Lord, could it again please thee to get honour to thy name by the power of thy work in such hearts. Lord, we know that by nature we are all the same. We are all cold and dark and indifferent to thy word. Oh Lord, could it please thee maybe to use the example of those who are persecuted, those who remain steadfast and strong in the faith, that their example and their witness might be used of thee in the salvation of some other souls. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt give to us more grace to walk more consistently with thy word and more uprightly, that our light might be brighter in this world. Lord, we do come so very far short of all that we ought to be in serving thee. We do pray for more grace and more faith to be given to us. Lord, we do again pray for the children and the young people. Lord, do bless the work of the Sunday school here. Lord, may the dear children increase in knowledge of thy word. Lord, we pray that that may not only be a knowledge in their head, but also in their hearts. Lord, we know that none is too young to receive thy grace, if it is thy will. Lord, we thank thee that they are taught the truth, and we pray that that may be a help, a guide for them in life. Lord, that they might be blessed, that they may come to know thee personally as their Saviour. Lord, we pray for all that might otherwise feel left out. Lord, we do not know what circumstances each are in, and therefore cannot pray in particular for each. But Lord, thou knowest. We do pray that those cries that are even now going up unto thee silently might be heard by thee. Thou wilt send answers of peace and of prosperity into these souls. Lord, that they may come to love thee because thou hast heard their prayer, their supplication. Lord, how our prayers sometimes are wrung out of our heart and may be so poor and inarticulate, but Lord, thou knowest the desire that is behind them. We pray that thou wilt hear and answer these many petitions. Lord, do pardon our sin. Oh, Lord, we should have that petition, each of us really, in our heart, but We know that we need thy teaching, thy instruction. We need to be first quickened into a new life before we can realise the need of pardon. But Lord, do grant that we shall know it, that we might confess before thee our sin, and to plead with thee for that atonement which thou alone hast made. Oh Lord, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, oh Lord, may we ever come there by faith to plead nothing else, to claim no merit of our own, never to think that we are worthy, but to plead thy righteousness, to plead thy obedience, O Lord, that we might have that righteousness of Christ upon us, that imputed righteousness that is not of self, but of the Lord, that we might stand before thee. O Lord, we must all stand before thee at some time, oh, to be made ready for it, to be prepared. Lord, may it please thee to begin thy work where not yet started, to deepen it, to go on further where there has been a beginning. Lord, we know that thou wilt never leave thy work, but it will always be brought to perfection. Oh Lord, how we long to see it and to feel it in our own heart, that growing in grace and in our knowledge of thee, our Lord and Saviour. So, Lord, we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn 990. Jesus, now thyself reveal, manifest thy love to me. Make me Saviour, make me feel, all my soul's delight in thee. 990.
Thank you.
as the Lord may grant us his very much needed help, I direct our thoughts this evening in particular to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. We trust that we shall be able to see the connection really with what we considered together this morning, the importance of obedience. And we tried to stress this morning that that obedience comes from the heart, not just in our head to be able to say the right things, but to keep those commandments in our heart. I read only this past week that from verse 4 of this chapter to verse 9 is considered by the Jews to be the most important part of the whole of the Bible. In one way, I can understand what's meant by that, but I suppose really we need to remember that all the Bible is the Word of God. But according to their understanding, this passage from verse 4 to verse 9 is the most important section of the whole of the Bible. And of course, particularly the Orthodox Jews, they do pay a great deal of attention to taking these words very literally. And as I'm sure you know, they do have I can't remember the name for it, but there is a particular bracelet that they wear with the words of God around it. And so that's taking very literally this aspect of having the thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. We know that they wear the phylacteries, a little box in which is contained the writing of the Word of God, and that's bound on the forehead, literally between their eyes. And of course, the very strict Orthodox Jews likewise have a little box or a container in which these words are, and they put it upon the doorposts and upon the gateposts of their houses. They are very diligent to put this into practice in an outward way. But, of course, these things are not written in their hearts. I'm speaking, of course, of the not of individuals, but of that religion. For they still, as you know, they do not accept that Christ is come. So there is, like Balaam, there is an outward appearance of keeping the Word of God. They know all these things in their head. In one respect, they are zealous and diligent to do it, but it's not in the heart. I understand that many, where they have these writings on their doorposts, they won't go in or out of the door without touching it. Seems really a very almost superstitious thing. And they're diligent, but that's all it is. It's on the doorpost. It's not in the heart. It's very, very solemn, isn't it? Even to see still going on these customs and practices where the Word of God has not been really understood, not heeded. They haven't hearkened to it. Now, as we said this morning, I want to try to as it were, bridge the gap, if you like, between the morning and the evening subjects. We looked at Balaam and that word that he spoke, a true word. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, either more or less. Or I think it's the other way around, isn't it? Less or more. Now, it made me think of an ambassador. An ambassador, as you may know, is a representative of the government to another country. But a true ambassador never speaks his own words. He is given, or she, of course, they are given a message from their government, or in some cases from their king or queen, and they have to deliver that message. They're not allowed to add to it. They're not allowed to take away from it. We, as I understand, the British ambassador to Germany, just I think before the Second World War, had to be recalled because he didn't faithfully deliver the message of the British government to the German government. He was in sympathy with them to some extent and would either say less than the message he was given or sometimes would say more than the message. He wasn't a faithful ambassador. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." This is a very special word to me, but it's a word that makes me feel so much that responsibility of the ministry. We are an ambassador for Christ. We can only say the word, deliver the message that is given to us. Do pray never to be left to add to it. But in some ways it's even more, maybe it's just me, but more challenging, more difficult not to leave some things out. If we have a word given to us, a message for a particular service, maybe it's a word of reproof and of correction. And we may feel, well, what a hypocrite I am to go and say that. But if we could, we'd leave it out. But we can't. That would not be to be a faithful ambassador, would it? Now, I want to come to this because what Paul says is we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The word here before us is this, isn't it? These words, which I command thee this day. It's not my message, as it were, but to deliver the commands of the Lord, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. I want to come in a moment more to the particular reference here to that reconciliation between God and the sinner. Such a vast difference, such a vast gulf between God and the sinner, and yet there is to be a reconciliation. But before we come to that, I just it's laid on my thoughts in this way. Be ye reconciled to God in the matter of his will. The matter of what he has commanded to you. I don't know, don't come with any sense of what that is for any person individually, but as we looked at it this morning, where there is a command of God, it is to be fulfilled. And it may be that it doesn't suit us and it's not what we want, but be reconciled to God. I tried to speak simply to the dear children at the Sunday school in this way, that God never commands us to do something wrong. If we are obedient to what God has told us to do, we will always be right. Because God will never send us, as it were, in a wrong direction. He'll never give a command that is not for our good. And as we shall come to it, it may be very hard to the flesh to do it, but it's for our profit. It's for the real good of our soul to do what God has commanded. Be reconciled to God, to his ways, to his commandments, which are set before us through his word. Not to the opposite, really, of being reconciled is to be at war, isn't it? To be fighting against it. That's how Balaam died in the end, as I said this morning, fighting against God, or at least literally fighting against the people of God. He was never reconciled. Well, a word to the believer. Remember, Paul is addressing this epistle to the believing church, isn't he? The church of God, which is at Corinth with all the saints. He says to them, be reconciled to God. Now, before we come to the commands of the gospel, it's just very much laid in my thoughts to just briefly bring this also to your attention. And I don't know why at all, but there is an aspect of this in being reconciled to God, the need also to be reconciled to our brethren. Our brethren really, of course, are the children of the same Father. So reconciled to fellow believers. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is really to come to an act of worship, as we have all done outwardly. We are all here, as it were, at the altar in a figurative sense. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The opening hymn, though in my own spirit I had not wanted to refer to this word, but felt I had to, but that opening hymn really seemed to confirm it. How many of the Lord's people, and we have to say, we have to look within and say that we've been here, as it were. How many of the Lord's people are in prison, in bondage, spiritually, in a cold, dark place, because of this lack of reconciliation? A friend spoke to me a little while ago about two ladies. This was a long time ago and a very long way away from here, but that these two ladies, they sat together at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They were church members together, and they sat next to one another every month at the Lord's table, and they didn't speak to one another for over 40 years because of some problem in the family. I think they were sisters, but it doesn't really matter. But there was some lack of reconciliation. How sad when the believer is in this place, not reconciled to the brother, as it were. And as I thought of this, I don't know how that strikes you, but remember, and there rememberest, if you remember, that thy brother hath aught against thee. I looked at that, and I couldn't really, in my mind, see, as it were, which way that word is written. Is that saying that the one coming to the altar has offended a brother, and in that sense he is the guilty party and the brother has that against him, that he has been offended? Or is it that he is the victim, as it were, and the brother is the one that has committed the offence? Now, I don't know which way that really is supposed to be interpreted, but it seemed to me like this. There's a good reason why it's not clear. And really, it's clear in this sense that it does mean both ways. Whether you feel to be, as it were, the victim, or whether you are the one who has caused the offence, the need for the reconciliation is still there. And notice what the word of God says. First, be reconciled to thy brother. And again, it seems to be emphasised, doesn't it? Agree with thine adversary quickly. Well, it's not something to be put off like those ladies for 40 years or more. Be ye reconciled to God. Reconciled to thy brother. But I want then to come to the commandments of God in this sense of the, as it were, the gospel commandments. And of course we cannot, as it were, be comprehensive in all of these things, but may God help us to look at some of them. Now, where could we start really except where Jesus started? You read in Mark chapter 1 about the very commencement of the Lord's earthly ministry. And of course we don't know exactly how he preached, in the sense of whether he would announce a text and so on, which is our custom. We don't know that. But it seems to me, just to look at it in that way, the first text, if you like, that the Lord ever preached from, or at least that is recorded for us, is this: repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is real repentance? Well, firstly, I think we have to say what is real a confession of sin. They're not the same thing, but they are both essential. A confession of our sin and the acknowledgement that we have sinned against God is the work of the Holy Spirit, to give that conviction in our heart, isn't it? Balaam and many others, or some others recorded in the scripture, they all said, "I have sinned." We read that this morning. Balaam said, "I have sinned." But that wasn't a real conviction of sin in his heart. Yes, he knew he'd done something wrong, but he wasn't truly sorry before God. It wasn't an acknowledgement that he had offended a holy and a pure God. And that is real conviction, isn't it? To acknowledge we've sinned against God. Do you know something of that? A realisation. I don't think, although I believe this is an early work of the Holy Spirit in the newborn soul, I don't think it's a work that's only done once in our life. There are many sins, sadly, that we have to confess we've committed since that time of the new birth, and we need to be convicted again and again of our sin. I think we've just been singing of it, really, haven't we, daily? I like that hymn for that reason. It's daily, isn't it? It doesn't say confess your sin when the Lord very first begins to work in you, and after that there's no need for any more. No, it's a daily confession, because we sin daily. You know what it is to come humbly to God, to pour out your heart in confession of sin. But repentance, though it must follow conviction and confession of sin, goes even further, doesn't it? Repentance is that desire to forsake our sin, to turn our back upon that sin, to be delivered from committing that sin. That's the desire of real repentance, isn't it? I feel troubled, really, in a way in my mind that I'm saying things this evening and other things we intend to say that I may well have said before. But if that is the case, I hope it's not a vain repetition. Perhaps, as we were just saying at lunchtime, sometimes we need a revision lesson. We need to be told again something that we have heard before. Now, the difference between confession and repentance, I think, is illustrated for us in the parable of those two sons, who are the younger of which said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." You'll know how he went off into a far country and lived a very sinful, wicked life and spent all his money and all his goods. And then when a famine arose, and of course that really means spiritually, he began to realise how all those things that he had enjoyed doing, there was no real satisfaction, there was no true happiness for him in those things. Now, his confession was this: "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." That was his confession. And notice the order. He was most concerned to have sinned against God. That came first. Then he sought reconciliation with his father. But his repentance was shown in this: "I will arise and go to my father." Now remember, he had travelled away from his father to a sinful place, a place where there was much wickedness. He obviously had the company, and his friends were amongst those that did not fear God. Now his repentance was his desire to forsake that, to turn his back on those things and return to the Father's house. So with him, we see both confession and a true spirit of repentance. Now, the command of Jesus is this: "Repent ye and believe the gospel." In its very simplest, as it were, the gospel is this, isn't it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is that spiritual side of being reconciled to God, isn't it? Those who are sinners, those who in themselves have no hope, no merit, nothing at all that's good to come and plead before God, that such are saved by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, that their sin was laid upon him. The wrath of God against that sin being poured out upon Christ Jesus in their place. He was a substitute for them. Not guilty, of course, of any sin personally. He was never a sinner, but he had sin laid upon him, and he suffered in their place. That essentially, really, I know that's very simple, but that is the gospel, isn't it? Now, this command of Jesus is: repent ye and believe the gospel. And we know that faith is the gift of God. It does seem to me to I need to speak of it in this way. You remember how that Thomas, we often call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? That's maybe a little unfair sometimes. He was full of faith. But you remember how after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the other some of the other disciples told Thomas about that, and he said, I will not believe. I will not believe. Now, I do feel it's right to look at Thomas in this way, that it wasn't that he didn't want to believe, but that he couldn't, because the message that was being told him was so wonderful. It was so overwhelming to him to be told that Christ Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, that he just couldn't believe it. We know he wanted those physical evidences, didn't he? He wanted to see the hand and the side of the Lord. And really for that reason he said, I will not believe. It does seem to me perhaps there are those here who in that sense will not believe the gospel, because it is so overwhelming. It is such good news that we cannot understand why ever God would love such a one as we are. That we're so overwhelmed with that sense that we're not worthy of it, that we cannot, as it were, believe. Surely this can't be true for me. Perhaps you accept it in your head that it's true, a true statement, as it were, but you will not believe because it's just too wonderful. Now, notice what Jesus' command is. Believe the gospel. It doesn't say, as it were, understand why that is. It doesn't say you've got to be able to explain why God has chosen you. It doesn't say you have to have this complete knowledge and have attained such a level of understanding that you can declare it all completely rationally. It says believe it. Believe the gospel. Now, really, it comes down to this, doesn't it? This wonderful summary, I always call it that, of the gospel. You find this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, notice that, not in the head, but in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're adding anything to that, you're in error. If you're taking anything away from that, you're in error. This is the word of God, isn't it? You cannot go beyond this, a word of the Lord my God, not to add to it, not to take anything away from it. I can't say more or less than that. Those 29 words, very simple words. 26 of them have only got one syllable. And the three that haven't give us a summary. Confess, Jesus, believe. Oh, believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, it follows. Now, there is a consequence really to that. And that's what we read in that chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. How Peter declares this gospel concerning especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And those that heard it, they were pricked in their heart, notice, you see. Not, it didn't trouble their conscience, as it were, their mind. It may have done that, but much more importantly, they were pricked in their heart. This is the real conviction of their sin. They realized what they had done against the Lord Jesus. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And just to be clear, it does not mean that the act of baptism causes the remission of sins. Certainly not. But what it means is that the act of baptism is a symbol of the remission of sins. As the one is laid in the water and raised up again in cleanliness, as it were, being washed, raised in newness of life. It is a representation of the remission of sins. Now, notice this, and again, I feel so much that I have to say what the Lord has given me to say, no more and no less. He said it to every one of them that had been pricked in their hearts. Every one of them that knew this spirit of confession and of repentance in their heart, that acknowledged their sin before God and believed in this risen Saviour. He said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's been brought to my attention through two different people, different ages, brought up in different chapels, but both having this testimony, I suppose, that they had been brought up to believe that baptism is an option for a Christian, for a true believer. And I'm talking about believers, those that know this in their heart, that it's optional, that it's something maybe if you're very keen or very enthusiastic to be taken up. Well, I'm sorry, but that is not the word of God. That's adding to it. The word is very simple. The New Testament church is very clear on this, isn't it? When they believed, they were baptized. And if we've added anything to that, and I think sadly we have added so much in terms of people feeling a need to come up to a certain standard or a certain level of knowledge and so on, so many years perhaps of experience, is not what it says. If you go to the case of that eunuch, what doth hinder me to be baptized? How much might be said on that? But you see, Philip's test. Philip didn't say, well, only a short while ago you didn't understand the prophecy of Isaiah. You didn't even know that the prophet was speaking of Jesus. He says very simply, doesn't he? If thou believest with all thine heart. Again, it's not what's in the head, but in the heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice that he believed in the risen Saviour. I know it's not actually stated there in the Word of God, but it seems to me inescapable that that Philip must have preached concerning the resurrection, because otherwise the passage he'd been reading concerned in prophecy Jesus Christ as a lamb coming to the slaughter, and Philip began there and preached unto him Jesus. But if that's all he said, then the eunuch would have believed that Christ was dead. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said that he is. And surely that must mean that Philip continued and preached to him that Christ was raised from the dead. And so his confession of belief is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to either to give more or less than that. Now, we may feel that how can we do these things? And not just speaking of baptism here, but for all the believers, all true Christians, how can we continue? How can we serve God? Well, we have it really here in this chapter, don't we? It is love that motivates. It is love that gives us the desire to do this. And as I mentioned at the wedding here a little while ago, we only love him because he first loved us. But the word here is this, isn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. It doesn't say with your head, with your mind, but with your heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love is such a powerful emotion, isn't it? I think the most powerful. People will do things for love that they would never do for any other reason. And won't we read, the love of Christ constraineth us. Or the love that we feel because he first loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And don't stop there. Jesus didn't, did he? And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? We can see the wonder, the glory of that, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But if there is love in our heart, we shan't want to just stop there, will we? Am I a friend of Jesus? Did he lay down his life for me? Well, Jesus' words, not mine, but Jesus' words, are these: ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He said this morning, didn't we, those words of Mary, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, do it. Or the love then that is in the sinner's heart, that desire to serve God. Now, that's not an easy thing. This is again why Jesus had that command, believe, didn't he? Because we have to give up the things that might seem right to us. Jesus said unto his disciples, remember, a disciple simply put is a follower, one that follows Jesus. He said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross, his burden that is laid upon him, as it were. But he's got to deny himself. He's got to deny all his doubts and his fears. Even that fear, as it were, that this is too wonderful to apply to me. He's got to deny all those things and take up his cross and follow the Lord. Love, said this at a previous wedding here, one of the characteristics of love is that it is self-denying. That is, love does not seek its own. Love isn't, as it were, all about me. It's about the one that I love, the one here that we would follow, the one whose disciple we desire to be. It's a love that requires us to deny self. All those things that we're adding, all those things that we're taking away from the Word of God, they've got to be denied. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the last command, as it were, that I felt led to this evening is this, what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I don't know if you noticed, I confess I hadn't noticed until tea time, or just before tea time, when I reread that Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you noticed there, turn to it again, how in particular it was recorded, I will pour out my spirit, says God, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then later he says, on my servants and on my handmaidens. So again, that's male and female. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the Greek word that is frequently translated as prophesy is the word that we would say preach. Preach. Now, men and women to preach. Well, again, there's no contradiction in the Word of God that the office of the public ministry in this way is not for women. That is clear in the Word of God. But we preach in all that we do. We're preaching just by our attendance here, aren't we? There are lots of people, no doubt, in Swaversea that know you attend here. And I remember years ago someone in Oakington saying how he didn't feel it was Sunday until he'd seen our family walking to chapel. Well, that's preaching in a way, isn't it? It is declaring an aspect of the truth. We are watched all the time by the world, and even more importantly, we're watched all the time by God, aren't we? What are you preaching? What am I? It's not just what we say, is it? It's what we're doing, the example that we're setting. There's a word here, isn't there, for the Sunday school teachers. Preach the word. Set the truth before the children. Teach them these things. Now, there's a word for parents here, isn't there? Preach the word. Oh, what's the example that we're setting to our children? What do they learn from our conduct? They may learn something from our words, but I think they'll learn a lot more from what they see us doing, won't they? Oh, it cuts very close at times, doesn't it? Preach the word. There's a word here for all of us, as in that sense of all believers in our workplace, in the neighbourhood where we live. What are we preaching to others? Is it a burden? Is it something we regret that we have to come to the house of God on the Lord's Day? Do we set forth that the gospel is doom and gloom, that it's a word of not doing this and not having any enjoyment and not having any pleasure? Is that what we're preaching? It shouldn't be so, should it? Preach the word. Yes, there's a call for reproving and rebuking. That's very hard when we know that we ourselves are often guilty of the same things, but nevertheless it is the word of God. But I say especially, what's our example? Preach the word. Well, there is a great need for preaching, isn't there? Yes, there's a great need for others to be sent into the public ministry. And again, that's something that we're told, aren't we, by Jesus, to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out labourers into his harvest. Notice that, it's his harvest. But there's a need for preaching every day, daily, to set the truth before others, in our conduct, in the way that we behave, the whole manner of our life. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart this day. Remember, very briefly, we sung at the Sunday school that hymn, Master Speak, Thy Servant Heareth, and it wasn't really time, didn't feel it appropriate then, but to explain, but that hymn was made very precious to me concerning preaching the word. The ministry was something that I'd been exercised about for 25 years, but I would not put it into practice. As it were, I would not do it, though I knew what the word was. But in trying to read out that hymn at home, I'd read in the morning a sermon by Mr. Tryon, which was all about obedience. It's been much in my thoughts today because of our subject, all about obeying the commands of the Lord. And I thought it would be helpful to read out that hymn. But I couldn't really, I struggled, I just couldn't get the words out because I knew that I wasn't really in the spirit of that hymn. That hymn, if you're familiar with it or if you want to look it up, is the desire that the Lord would speak and then the desire that we should obey what he has commanded us to do. And I couldn't do it, but in the evening of that same Sunday, Mr. Izzard came to us and preached from Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And especially it was this, and this is why I'm saying it, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And really, it was that that took away for me at that time the rebellion against doing so. Now, the word here before us has those same words, doesn't it? And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Well, may God indeed put his commandments into our heart, even this day, whatever those commands may be. It may be for different things, for different ones, but to have that spirit of obedience to the word of God, neither more nor less. May God add his blessing and forgive anything I've said amiss today. Amen.
Last Lord's Day amounted to £715, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Sayers is expected to preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 428. humble souls who seek salvation through the Lamb's redeeming blood, hear the voice of revelation, tread the path that Jesus trod, flee to him, your only Saviour, in his mighty name confide, in the whole of your behaviour, own him for your sovereign guide. 428.
Thank you.
Gracious Lord God, we do pray that we may be brought to do all those things that thou dost command us, whatsoever that may be and whatsoever it may require us to deny, as it were, in self. Lord, do grant that that desire might be to follow thee, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth. Do watch over us all, O Lord, as we part, and keep us safe, and may we be given that grace to think upon thy word and to put these things into practice in our lives. Lord, thou knowest how much strength and help and guidance and wisdom that we need. We lack all these things, but Lord, thou hast promised to give all that is needed to thy people. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.